Hello, church, and happy 4th of July to you and your family. Thank you so much for worshiping with us online right here at CPC. My name's Tyler. I serve as one of the pastors here, and we are in a series called The GOAT. The GOAT stands for greatest of all time, and we're looking at the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. One of the reasons I love the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus just goes there. You know what I mean? That he goes there. Yeah, I had someone in a conversation just go there with you. You had a spouse who said, all right, let's talk about our marriage. Let's talk about your behavior at that party. What about a coach who said, I really want to talk to you about your role on this team. That's going there. Or a teacher saying, we need to discuss your grade in this class. Maybe you're at a casual lunch with your boss and he or she leans in and says, let's talk about your future with this company. That's going there. What about a friend who looks at you and says, are we dating? Like, are we boyfriend, girlfriend, or what? That's going there. Or maybe a doctor who says to you, telling you, you're gonna need some serious lifestyle changes. You gotta lose some weight. That's going there. You're like, whoa, I didn't know we were gonna go there. But okay, Jesus goes there in the Sermon on the Mount, especially perhaps in this passage above all others. Remember, for context, we're in this little area in the Sermon on the Mount between chapter 5 at verse 20, where Jesus says, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees, or else you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And chapter 5 at verse 28, where he says, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in between surpassing righteousness and you got to be perfect, there are six different times where he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you, you've heard it said, but I tell you, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and we got three of those in today's passage, verse 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, blank, but I tell you. Again, in verse 31 and 32, it has been said, but I tell you. And then finally in verse 33 and 34, again, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And each time Jesus is doing something, we've talked about this several times throughout this service, or this series, excuse me. He's raising the bar. And he's basically saying, you need me, you need my help to get you over that bar. And here are the four big topics that he covers in today's passage when he goes there. Ready? Adultery, lust, divorce, and your word. You're like, really, Jesus? And he says, yep, we're going there. Now, because of that, before we dive in to the text or the big idea or the message, I want to remind you, right here at the start, of God's grace for you and for me in all of these areas. Whether they're a painful part of your past or you're struggling with one of these or multiple ones of these right now. Right from the start, I want you to understand God's grace and forgiveness is available for you. God loves you. His grace is bigger than your sins. His grace is greater than the sins committed against you, perhaps, in your past. He's a redeemer. He's able to redeem the hurt and the pain that comes from our deepest relationships, even the pain that comes from divorce or lust or adultery or lying. I love what Charles Spurgeon said one time. He said, a doubt as to our forgiveness is fatal to all joy, for it lets in the dread fear of divine wrath. I want you to know today that God loves you, that he offers grace and forgiveness to you, that he is a redeemer, and that he came that you may have a blessed, abundant life. And those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10 at verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the key to the abundant life that Jesus promises is really our big idea for today's message. And here it is. Be faithful in your relationships. That's the big idea. Be faithful in your relationships. Be faithful in your relationships. Now let's go to the text. It starts in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 27. And here's what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, I know that's a lot of text, and that is a lot of ground to cover. And that's why I'm trying to simplify for you. I like simple. I need simple in order to be able to digest what God's word is saying to us. And so the simple big idea, I want to say it again, for what we're going to cover today, is this right here. Be faithful in your relationships. Now, the million-dollar question that you probably have and I would have, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on it right here, is how? How are we faithful in our relationships? And I want to take a positive approach, a proactive approach, a practical approach. I'm going to give you four ways, four action steps to be faithful in your relationships. And at the very end, I'm going to wrap up with one great question. And really, it comes straight from the text as well. And the question is going to help you apply everything that we go over in the next few minutes, because I know we all want great relationships. So let's go back to where Jesus starts in today's passage at verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now first, let's look at this statement right here in yellow. You shall not commit adultery. Now any observant Jew would know, and many Gentiles in the crowd as well, that Jesus is referring to one of the what? Of the Ten Commandments. This is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not teaching this correctly. And so again, Jesus raises the bar. I want to bring back a slide from last week to show you a picture of what Jesus is doing in his raising of the bar. It's a picture of the tree with the roots. So again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are focused on the external. And Jesus is focused on the internal. He's focused on the roots. He's focused on the heart. He's focused on the attitudes of the hearts. Let's go back to the text. It says, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, raising the bar, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, the Greek word for looks there is not a casual glance. It's an intentional, deliberate stare. One author put it this way, nobody can prevent the first look, but you always have a choice with the second look. Jesus is talking about the second look. He's not saying it's wrong or sinful to notice or to appreciate a beautiful person. What he is saying is the second look, where the thoughts become sexual, where the thoughts become lustful, where the thoughts become coveting, that is when you enter into the area of sin. Now, let me give you a practical example. If you go to the beach and you're walking along the beach, you're going to have a hard time probably not noticing or having a first look at someone who is beautiful. But it's the second look. It's the stare. Or what if you're not at a beach? What if you're at home? What if you're at work? What if you're out having dinner? You're in a social setting. You're on social media. It's the second look. It's the clicks. It's the scrolls that become the sin of adultery, according to the words of Jesus right here. But here's the key. Where is it happening? In his heart. So this leads us to the first way that we can be faithful in our relationships. Here it is. Number one, guard your heart. Guard your heart. First way to be faithful in your relationships, guard your heart. I love Proverbs chapter 4 at verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it, flows from your heart. Sin starts in the heart and then works its way outward. Nobody ever committed a sexual sin without it first starting in his or her heart. So again, let's keep going. Let's keep trying to apply. How do you guard your heart? Now, the psalmist asked that very question. In Psalm 119 at verse 9, said this, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he guard his heart? And the answer, by guarding it according to your word. Knowing and reading God's word is essential to guarding your heart. God's word gets in there, it's living, it's active, and it helps guard your heart. I remember several years ago when I was a college and a young adults pastor at my last church, Three Crosses Church. And a young adult came to me and he was really struggling with the sin, the addiction of lust. And it was the second look, it was the staring, it was the sexual thoughts. He was into the online thing. I mean, he was wrapped up in it. And the thing that clicked for him, the thing that began to bring the freedom that I know he sought in his heart and God sought for him, was memorizing scripture. And this verse in particular, when he said it out loud, brought freedom for him. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So again, the big idea. Be faithful in your relationships. And the number one way to do that is to guard your heart. Now what Jesus does next is he says a statement that is intentionally shocking. Not only is he going there, he says something for shock value. He's trying to get people's attention. This is one of those things where people, when they were listening on the Sermon on the Mount, the thousands of people, you'd have people elbowing their spouse or elbowing their mom or elbowing their dad and going like, did he just say what I think he said? Yeah, he said it. He went there, and here's what he said. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He goes on. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Again, Jesus is saying this for shock value. The question begs, does he really want us to cut off our body parts? Gouge out our eyes, cut off our hand. And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. And one of the reasons we know that is we need to read and interpret this in light of the whole of Jesus' teaching. Got to balance it with that. And of course, in other places, he encourages us to take care of our bodies. What Jesus is doing is he's using a dramatic word picture to make a point. And the point is this, we need to deal drastically with sin. We need to take extreme measures to get rid of anything that causes us to sin. The author of Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 2 says, let us throw off anything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Again, getting practical, it could be what you watch, a certain show, it could be certain friends, it could be someone at work, it could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or an app on your phone. We need to be willing to take extreme measures. Now, we're going to come back to this, because it's so shocking in the midst of it, but there's some fruit, there's some gold in here that we can apply. We're gonna do that at the very end. But for now, to keep the flow going of being faithful in your relationships and how to do it, the action steps, I want you to notice where Jesus started this section. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble. He starts with the eyes. The eyes are a lamp unto the soul and unto the body. A little bit later, in a few weeks, we're going to cover a section in Matthew 6 at verse 22 and following where Jesus says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. How to be faithful in your relationships? The first one is to guard your heart. The second way to be faithful in your relationships is this right here. Protect your eyes. Protect your eyes. I love Job chapter 31 at verse 1. Here's what it says. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Men, have you made such a covenant? Ladies, have you made a similar covenant in your life? Now, I don't want to turn a corner and make this a message or completely about the subject or the problem or the prominence of pornography. But I do want to give you a few stats. I'm calling the top 10 stats on porn, just to let you know what we're dealing with in our current culture. I'm just going to give you a few. Here's number one. 40 million plus Americans regularly view porn. There's only 300 million Americans. That's about one every seven Americans. Number two, 42 million porn sites with 370 million pages. That is a deep trove of trouble. Number three, the revenue, this is the annual, the yearly revenue for the porn industry is greater than the NFL, that's the National Football League, the NBA, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball combined. You might be going, well, Pastor, I'm not a sports guy. I'm not a sports gal. Well, you probably watch TV at some level. It's also greater than the combined revenue of ABC, NBC, and CBS. It's a big number. Number four, 47% of U.S. families quote that pornography is a problem in their home. That's almost one every two. Number five, pornography increases marital infidelity by 300%. Number six, the average first exposure to porn is 11 years old. Now, I know there's many parents watching right now, and you might be thinking, that's not my kid, or I hope that's not my kid. But a little extra, I'm not putting it up here, an addendum to this point right here is that by the percentages are. And by the way, these statistics are according to a combination of Barna Research Group and Covenant Eyes, covenanteyes.org. The second statistic to number six is that by the age of 14, 96% of kids, boys and girls, have viewed porn. Number seven, 56% of U.S. divorces have one party that was, quote, had obsessive interest in porn. Over half of divorces in America. Number eight, Christian young adults, that's 18 to 24, 76%, three out of every four, actively search for porn. So this is a big problem that's growing younger. And by the way, that's Christian young adults, not young adults in general, Christian young adults. Three out of four actively search for porn. Number nine, among married people, 55% of men and 25% of women watch porn greater than once a month. Just want to say something on that one. Women is actually the most growing, fast-growing demographic. Not that men aren't growing, they are, but women are growing faster. And finally, number 10, 70% of youth pastors have at least one teen that seeks help for a porn addiction in the last 12 months. Now, I put all this up there just to, I know it's overwhelming, maybe take a picture of it, maybe you look it up yourself, but the point is that porn is obviously a huge and growing problem. So let me just pastor you for a minute, if you'll listen. I want to tell you that pornography will destroy your life. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your eyes. It'll destroy your heart. It'll destroy the intimacy in your marriage, and ultimately, it will destroy your marriage itself. Like, one obvious byproduct of porn is that the images that you're viewing quickly get to a place where no real human can measure up, ever. Not your current spouse, or if you're not married yet, not your future spouse. It diverts and perverts your eyes and your energy that should be given to real people and real relationships. So what do we need? How do we guard against it? Give you a couple handles here. Personal accountability. Personal accountability. What I mean by that is transparent friendships. Friendships with men or women, and if you're a man, they should be same gender friendships, where you can tell the truth. Be transparent. They will call you out if you're not telling the truth. And here's another thing that we need. We need screen accountability. And the best, the industry standard, the best practice of screen accountability that I have found and that I use personally is this right here. Covenant Eyes. CovenantEyes.org. You can Google it. For $15 a month, you can get a content filter on all of your devices, your phones, your tablets, your computers, your laptops. We have that for our house. We've got three boys, three teenagers, plus me, a pastor. We want that. $15 a month is a small price to pay to protect your eyes. I would encourage you to do that. By the way, before we get off this point, screen accountability in the area of porn is probably more prominent among men, but screen accountability is not limited to men. So let me talk about social media for a little bit in reference more often to women. That is Facebook and Instagram. We need to protect our eyes from more than just lust, from envy, from comparison, from jealousy, from fear. I know more and more people who are taking a break, a summer break from social media, and one of the real reasons they're doing it, and they may not say it like sermonically like this, but they're trying to protect their eyes. They're trying to guard their hearts. So the big idea, be faithful in your relationships. The question is how. Number one, guard your heart. Number two, protect your eyes. And the third one we get from the next passage, Jesus goes on. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whoa. So now Jesus, I mean, you talk about going there, he goes from talking about adultery to divorce. Now, I want to say a couple things. Though God knows that divorce did happen in the Old Testament, he never approved of it. Matter of fact, he gave instructions to regulate it. And one of the ways that he regulated it was specifically to protect the woman. One of the ways he did that was by way of a certificate of divorce, which is what Jesus is talking about here. A certificate of divorce is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. I won't get to all the places that it's mentioned. But there are 3 things that it did. And everybody who Jesus was talking to right now would know it. Number one, it stated the reasons for divorce. Number two, it provided financial provisions for the woman. And number three, it granted her the freedom to remarry. But what does Jesus do? He does what he always does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He raises the bar on divorce. And in his teaching on divorce, here he mentions sexual immorality. There are only, if you look at the whole of Jesus' teachings, not just in this passage, but also in Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, all over the New Testament, the teachings about divorce, there really are only 3 biblical grounds for divorce. One of them he mentions here, it's infidelity. And one of the things I get asked often is, in abusive marriage, is that covered in the area of infidelity? I believe that it is. I believe that abusive spouse is an unfaithful spouse. So infidelity, number two would be death of a spouse, and number three, it's when an unbelieving spouse, a spouse who's not a Christian, doesn't believe in or follow Jesus, wants to leave and initiates a divorce. Let's call out the obvious here. Many of us watching right now have been divorced for reasons that are not mentioned here, that I didn't just talk about, and that Jesus doesn't talk about. I've told you, maybe you know, that I grew up in a family of divorce. My parents got divorced not for one of these reasons, just the good old-fashioned, irreconcilable differences. And according to the teachings of God, anything other than those three grounds for divorce is sin. Matthew 19 at verse 6 says, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." But again, and this is why I started the message with this, grace abounds. God's grace and God's forgiveness is available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You can be washed clean. You can be and feel free. But even in situations of infidelity, restoration is still the ultimate goal. And why? Because of our big idea. Here's the big idea. Be faithful in your relationships. How do we do that? Number one, guard your heart. Number two, protect your eyes. And here's the third way to be faithful in your relationships based on this passage. Honor your marriage. Honor your marriage. Honor your marriage. Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this, "Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God Almighty." Pretty clear. I hate divorce, says the Lord God Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. See, Jesus has a high view of marriage. It's the only relationship in the Bible that God likens to his relationship with us. It's unique. It's unbreakable. But don't miss the point of this passage. Even though God hates divorce, look at me, church. God hates divorce, yes. Mostly because he knows what it does to his people. God hates divorce, but God does not hate divorced people. God loves you. God forgives you. God can redeem you. Regardless of what's happened in the past, honor your marriage. You're going, how? What does that look like? Well, love your spouse. Believe the best about them. Forgive them. Work toward reconciliation. Treat him, treat her as if he's more important. She's more important, more valuable than you. So let me give you just a few practical examples of what it looks like to honor your marriage. This last week, had a conversation with a friend about their spouse. The spouse was convicted that they drank too much. And they felt and believed that it was affecting their marriage and affecting their kids. So the person decided to give alcohol up for Lent. This was a while back. Give alcohol up for Lent. I'm gonna try it for a few months. It improved their marriage. They found it honored their marriage, their relationship with their family, their kids. And so this person kept it going. They haven't drank for 18 months now. Checked in just last week, and they said, you know what? Probably no more alcohol for me in the future. It's a way to honor their marriage. Another person I spoke with recently said, through the Holy Spirit convicting them, they were only going to speak positive words in public about their spouse. Only positive words, only words that were encouraging, only the words that were affirming, only words that built up, because they noticed that sometimes they would say things that were critical. Only positive words about their spouse in public, and why? Just a simple way to honor their marriage. I'll give you an example from my marriage to Bridget. In my relationships with my best friends, there's a healthy amount of sarcasm. That's just part of the way that we banter and relate to one another. My wife, Bridget, she hates sarcasm. So one of the ways that I can honor my marriage or honor Bridget in the midst of the marriage is to limit my sarcasm even while I'm around my friends, and especially when I'm not around my friends. Just a simple way to honor our marriage. One thing I want to point out before we get to this last point, and that is that the first two points that I mentioned today, point number one, which is guard your heart, and point number two, protect your eyes, actually help accomplish point number three of honoring your marriage. They all work together. So that's where we've been. Guard your heart, protect your eyes, honor your marriage. These are ways to be faithful in your relationships. The fourth one comes from the last passage. We'll look at it now. Jesus says again, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's basically saying people got into the habit then, just like they do now, of saying, "I swear to God," or "I swear on heaven," or "I swear on something," like "I swear on my mother's grave," or something like that. And Jesus is saying, don't swear to God. I created everything. Don't swear on heaven. I created that too. That's my footstool. Don't swear on anything physical. Don't swear at all. Instead, here's what he says. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The fourth way to be faithful in your relationships is this right here. Keep your word. Keep your word. Show up when you say you're going to show up. Come to your kids' game when you say you're going to come to your kids' game. Come home when you say you're going to be home, when you're going to come home. Be reliable. Follow through. Do what you say you're going to do. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Keep your word. One story, and we'll close with this. Do you remember a guy by the name of Aaron Ralston? Here's a picture of him. He was a hiker. He was an adventure seeker where years ago, he was on a hike and he was canyoning kind of, and he fell into this crevasse and his arm got wedged solidly between two rocks. And it was a time of the day where he was almost out of water and he was out of food, and he realized that he could not wedge or wiggle himself free. And everything he tried, this arm got stuck more and more and more, and the weight sunk him deeper and deeper. And eventually it dawned on him, I'm all alone, I'm out of food, I'm out of water. If I don't do something drastic, if I don't take an extreme measure, I'm gonna die. This is gonna kill me. And perhaps you remember what he did, shown by this prosthesis on his arm. He took out a pocket knife, which he said was pretty dull at that point, and over time, he literally cut off his own arm to save his life. So I promised you a great question that would help apply everything that we've looked at today, that would help apply this idea of being faithful in your relationships. Here, in light of the story of Aaron Ralston, is that question. What do you need to sever from your life? What do you need to sever? What do you need to cut off in order to be faithful in your relationships? What do you need to sever, cut off, in order to guard your heart? What do you need to sever? What do you need to cut off or cut out in order to protect your eyes? What do you need to sever to honor your marriage? What do you need to sever, to cut off, to cut out in order to keep your word? It's a great question. I prayed for you that the Holy Spirit would bring some conviction about this. What do you need to sever from your life for the big idea to be faithful to your relationships? Now, one of the things that we get to do uniquely in this service is we get to wrap this service up
by participating in communion together. And according to the scriptures, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He says, "This is my body given for you. I want you to take this and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, that when you take this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, you proclaim my sacrifice for you until I come again." And for you at home right now, whether you have any type of bread or cracker or any type of juice or liquid, now is the time to ponder, to examine your heart and to think, look what Jesus has done for me. Quite literally, Jesus was allowed himself to be severed, to be cut off. My God, why have you forsaken me? He looked the other way. He allowed himself to be cut off for our relationship, to preserve his relationship with God the Father and the eventual relationship between us and God the Father, so that we would have the power to have his Holy Spirit help us guard our heart, so we would have his power to help us protect our eyes. He fulfilled the old covenant, the perfect spotless lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins, so that we could have a new covenant relationship with God the Father through faith in him and experience things, the greatest blessings of things like the marriage covenant here on earth. He kept his word. "I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to go to the cross for you. I'll be raised to new life 3 days later for you." So that we would have the power to keep our word. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over these elements. Then we can participate together, whether you're watching at home. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. You're so generous. We love you, Father, for that. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience, even unto death, death on a cross. We thank you that you allowed yourself to be cut off, to be severed, that you bore the wrath, the weight of our sins, so that we could enter into a covenant relationship with God the Father through faith in you. We could experience eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be present in this moment, through everybody watching at home, right here in this room with me, that you would help make these elements, these communion elements, a means of communicating your grace to us. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your love. Remind us of the power that you give us to be faithful in our relationships. Remind us of the importance, Jesus, of guarding our heart. Remind us of the importance of protecting our eyes. Remind us of the importance of honoring our marriage, whether we're married now or we're gonna be married in the future. We could begin that process even now. Remind us of the importance of keeping your word. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping your word. We love you and we thank you for this. And all God's people said, amen. Let's participate, let's partake together. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.